I count it a privilege to be gathered again here with the congregation Light of Truth. The congregation here means a lot to me, and I just want to be able to be the little blessing that I can be. This morning, my message title is Promoting a God-Focused Culture. And it's a message that as we get into the practical workings of it, that I'm not sure if I totally understand. But I did feel led to share on it, and I'm certainly very open to challenges, discussion afterwards, over lunch, whenever it is. The first couple of the points of the message are actually part of the introduction. And so there's not going to be a lot of scripture in the first two points here. The first point I have is what God says is right. And I think probably everybody here would be in agreement with that. If God said it, it's right. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to base our lives on. So that raises a big question in my mind. Do our lives give proof to that belief? How does that show? Where can we see the outworkings of that, what God says is right? Is it going to be in certain things I do? Certain things I say? How exactly is it going to affect me, the fact that God is always right? And so that's part of what I'm grappling with. Point number two is the way I do is normal. And whether we would say that in so many words, it is the way we feel in our hearts. The way I do it is normal. It's just natural. We're made that way we grow up by nature thinking we're in the center of the world and that everything should revolve around me. And this is an offshoot of that. This is my normal. But as I think about country cultures, or different societies, we have various ones represented here. And what you grew up with as normal is strange to me. It does not meet my normal. And I'm sure vice versa. What I grew up with as normal is strange to many of you. It does not meet your normal. And so it cannot be our measure of culture. It cannot be the thing that drives our lives. Normal feels comfortable. And I think about the verse where Jesus says about the sow that is washed returning to her wallowing in the mire. And I know there's scientific reasons for them doing that, but it's so true in the lives of individuals. If I'm faced with pressure in something, my first reaction is, oh, how did we do it growing up? You know, that's how that feels normal. And it feels comfortable. To the point where there might be somebody that grows up in an abusive home. And they're given the opportunity to get out of that and to form a better situation for themselves in life. And it's not uncommon for a person to eventually choose to go back into that painful setting or another similar one. It feels normal. It's what they know. It's what they make their decisions out of. So the next subpoint on the way I do as normal is a recognition of the fact that normal can change. So it raises the question in my mind, what drives our change? When I change something, why do I change it? I've watched people numerous times in life who have accepted their culture to a degree and yet weren't satisfied with it. And so they make a change. And what do? They loosen up on the requirements. They go somewhere where they can just loosen up on the requirements. But you walk past them, even on the streets, and you can say, you know, that person sure seems like they have a Mennonite background. Or that person sure seems like they would have spent the first part of their lives in a Latino culture. So there was a change, and yet we kind of drag into it our past. My next point of the message of the introduction, I'm still in the introduction, is a Godward focus. And I think about some of the things I ascribed to as a youth as the Pilgrim Mennonite Conference was forming. One of the things that was riveted in my mind back there, I latched on to the burden of several of the ministry, probably the ministry at large, but a desire to make sure the culture we live in grows out of a desire to serve God, and not that we form our service to God out of the culture we live in. In other words, what does the Bible say? And are the practices we are doing aligned with the Bible? If we make a change, is it because it is aligning ourselves better with the Bible? You can turn with me to Romans 9. I'm going to try to get into the message now. But talking a little bit more about this Godward focus. This is more than the things that we sit down and decide as a church group that we are going to do for our lives. In fact, one of the things that I want to notice in this message is that if we want to maintain, if we want to promote a God-focused culture, it is in passing, it is, I believe, most effectively done in passing through an admiration for God himself. And so I'm going to read a couple of verses in Romans 9, and yes, these hit me as in our Sunday school series. Romans 9, verse 30 to 33. And I'm moving into the point now. We're moving into the message. This is a God-driven culture. So as I look at Romans 9, verse 30, I'm going to read to 33, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So what I see here is if the culture we live, if the things that we do are going to promote a God focus, we need to start with faith. He says here, that the Gentiles attain to righteousness because of faith. The Jews missed it because they did not use faith. They were doing it just, they were trying to find it in the things they were doing, in the laws they were holding to. And the sad part about it is, well, the Jewish culture started in the law of God. As at the time of this writing, it seems like there were many laws that they added to it. And they were so focused on keeping those that they actually missed the simple faith in Jesus when he came. They were so focused on promoting, and we see this going through Romans into Acts, and we see the epistles debunking it in a number of the rest of the books of the Bible. They were so focused on maintaining a culture that they missed the God that had started them on the road. So a God-driven culture needs to be marked by faith. Hand in hand with that, and I'm not going to take the time to turn to it, but Jesus says in the Gospels, the first and foremost and the second commandments are the most important. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So a God-focused culture, or a God-driven culture, is marked by a love for God. It is very probable, welcome, that you can go walking through this congregation afterwards and find out what is in the hearts of the individuals. Am I about flying? Am I about playing golf? Am I about, and fill in the blanks, what really is, what really reverberates in your heart? There's some guests in the back. If somebody wants to go back and help them get seated. What really is in my heart? This is what I need to focus. That needs to be focused on God. God is the one who has the final say in my life, and he needs to be the love of my life. And he says the second is like to it, love for fellow men. So what am I going to do when I see my fellow men in need? What am I going to do when I see my fellow man not walking, maybe not making the right choices in life? And let's just make some of this practical. If one of the scenes in the National Wax Museum in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, is that of an Amish barn raising. Where did that practice come from? Doesn't it come right back to this love for your fellow man, love for your brethren? I think it does. And I think it should challenge us. We struggle more and more on this point than we realize. Again, just like in the introduction, none of us would confront the fact that God is always right, that he is the standard. I doubt if any of us here would say that love for a fellow man is a question. And yet, when it comes to practice, it can be such a challenge. And this should be one of the marks of a God-driven culture. It should be such that it's obvious that there is love for your fellow men. When somebody's in need, they're assisted. Somebody moves into community, there's help to help them move. Somebody has a fire, there's help to get them on their feet again. Somebody has an automobile accident, there's a brotherhood sharing to help cover those damages and keep things moving. Somebody has a loss. There should be support, a loss of a family member. There should be support in a way that they can feel. This is part of a God-driven culture. Coming back here to Romans 9, he talks about how God's righteousness is attainable by the Jew and the Gentile. And so I want to say it's universal. A godly culture, a God-driven culture is universal. It is something that I can move into. And I know I'm a bad example of that because I largely grew up in this. But it needs to be something that others can come in and adopt and be excited to adopt. They can feel the love, they can feel the faith, they can feel the acceptance. It is universal. Gentiles were able to come to God before this. And this was part of the stumbling block of the Jews, I believe. If the Gentiles wanted to come to God, the road they were offered was to come into the Jewish culture. You come do like we do. You come live with us like we live. And that is your answer to becoming part of that is your answer in coming to God. Brothers and sisters, I have a burden in my heart that we understand. There's something above that. There's a level, if I can say a level, there's something above that that we need to reckon with. And that is today, each of us, as Hebrews says, are priests for God. And each of us has that equal opportunity with God. It doesn't matter if you come from a well-to-do family. It doesn't matter if you come from a broken home, were raised by your mom or maybe your grandma or maybe even by somebody that you really didn't even know that well. It doesn't matter. Everybody in God is a priest and has access to God, has that power, has that strength, has that knowledge, or can grow in that knowledge, has the Holy Spirit to give us that knowledge. Turn with me to James 2 for the next part of this point. James 2, I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. And what I want to see in here, and I've touched on this some already, but in the universality, is social status does not matter. James 2, 1 to 9. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come to your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment. And you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing and say to him, sit here in a good place. But say to the poor, stand there or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Here he makes it very clear. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're coming from a billionaire position or if you're coming from a totally destitute pauper position, dependent on others. It does not matter. And he says that this one should be able to relate to this one in Christ. In the world, it doesn't work that way, but in Christ, it doesn't matter your social status. We can share in the same, we can share in the same culture. We can come to a common culture in the things that matter. It's universal. Turn with me to Mark 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. A God-focused culture will be family-oriented. Mark 10, 13, we'll see that in these verses here. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And this point, you could go to a lot of Bible passages just to see the family values. I think about Ephesians 6. It gives instructions to fathers, mothers, children. Colossians 3, the same thing. It gives instructions to fathers, mothers, children, and also various social statuses, servants, bosses. A God-focused culture is universal. And family-oriented. Sorry, I'm getting off my point here. It is family-oriented. It will be, in the Old Testament, it talks about teaching children, just teaching children day after day, line upon line, precept upon precept. And you know, the New Testament comes in then and talks about children in Christ. The church becomes a family. The church is a family. You part of this congregation are my brothers and sisters. It becomes a family. It doesn't matter if you are rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you came from a suffering country with little economic privilege, or if you came from a wealthy family. It doesn't matter. In the church, we are a family. In Christ, we are a family. And it will... The culture will be formed around the church family and the human families. Because this is what Jesus did here in these verses. He had time for the children in the middle of his busy ministry. Disciples said, Jesus is way too busy. But he said, no, children are part of what I want to represent, what I am representing. Children are part of that. Okay, moving on to some practical points, and I want to turn back to James 2 for some more of these. So the first thing I want to see is James 2. Actually, I'm going to pick up a verse 10 and read more of this passage. James 2, verse 10, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that says, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if you do not commit adultery, yet you kill, you are a transgressor of the law. So speak you and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, but you don't give to them those things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'm going to pause there in reading for now. Back to verse 12. It says, Live as if you shall be judged by the law of liberty. So we emphasize faith, but this is not just a faith journey. It says here that faith is going to have actions. Faith is going to expect. It is going to be face the question one day, did you really have faith? And as a result, it is going to act. It is going to do things. And as we look at the rest of these verses, where it talks about relating to needs, it is very clear that our faith is shown by how we respond to life, by how we respond to the questions God brings our way. Is my faith strong? Well, a needy person comes along, God sends them your way. How did you relate to it? That's a test of your faith. That's a test of how strong your faith is. Somebody crashes into you on the road. How do I respond when I get out of my car? That shows you how strong your faith is. If I get out and I'm all angry, upset, they were in the wrong, they smashed my car, now I'm late for work, the car is going to have to get towed off. That shows how strong my faith is, or rather, how weak it is. How strong my faith is not. So it will be a practical journey. Verses 15 to 16 focus specifically on investing in the needs of others. Does my vision go beyond my needs and possibly the needs of the family that God has placed around me? And I struggle to give some of these points because these are points I can struggle with. Do I really see the needs of those around me? Do I? Or do I get so focused on my own personal needs that I get lost in that little world? Okay, I got ahead of myself. Some of the burden for this, I was going to give this in the introduction, but I'm going to tell you a story where this message was born. So about a month ago, I went along with Jasper and Becca on their school trips. This story is about Becca's school trip. We took a trip to the Crayola crayon factory. We started off at school by boarding a school bus. Andy's brother Jason was the driver. And we were soon bumping down a very familiar portion of Interstate 78 toward Easton, Pennsylvania and Crayola factory. There were over 20 children, mostly ages 6 to 8. My charges, Becca and some of her friends were chattering with their seatmates. There was a comfortable feeling about it all. I was meditating on why. Was it the yellow school bus we were on? No, the bus really was not that comfortable. Was it the loud road noise or the nearly deafening cackle as all the children talked at once? Was it the fresh highway air that came rolling in the open windows? Was it the rolling hills we crossed one after another? No, it was not. It was the people. It was the people that made that feeling of comfort. Was it because I've been friends with the chaperones for a long time? That I cross paths with them and the children often? That we share common interests and hobbies or jobs? Again, no. Many of these people I only got to know in the few years we've been coming to this school. So most of them I do not know a lot about their lives. Then was it the uniformity? Was it that all the little girls wore skirts of a design that I'm very accustomed to? That all the boys wore button-down shirts and long trousers? Was it that all the little girls had tended to have a similar set of hairdos, either nicely wrapped up in a bun or braids hanging down their back? Maybe it was the parents. The moms all had neatly covered heads, same style of covering. It comes to a point, as our decree says, comes to a point on top of the head in front of the ears. That the dads all wore simple button-down shirts and long trousers? Was it bearded men? Or simple undecorated shoes? Again, no. I don't even know if all the coverings meant what I just said. I didn't spend the time to analyze it, to measure it. I don't even know if all the children were dressed in accordance with the principles which I just said. And certainly all the men weren't bearded. Most of these are things for the husband and father of each family to see to. This was not what was bringing me my comfort level. These have little to do with the reason I ascribed to the church culture I did. These are, however, things that I grew up with and feel very comfortable to me. These are things I love. And that brings me to why I was feeling comfortable in the middle of a crowded, bumpy bus ride. I was seeing assorted ages of children that moms were reading stories to. Moms who were joyfully carrying their unborn children. Teachers carefully seizing opportunity to productively interact with their students. I was hearing some young girls voluntarily bursting out into singing the song, "Victory in Jesus." Why did I feel comfortable? Does that mean it's the right place for me? I was feeling comfortable largely because life was meshing with the things I've done all my life. Things were predictable and normal. And I want to think about that some more as we talk about some of the practical points. You know, we said a culture is going to act. A culture is going to bring response. And so a culture must bring forth modesty in dress. And you know, that was one of the things I was comfortable with because that has been a focus in my upbringing, modesty in dress. A culture must bring forth an application, a way of practicing women covering their hair, because the Bible does teach us about that in 1 Corinthians 11. A culture must bring forth promotion of large families, promotion of loving children, rearing them for God. Because the Bible, again, explains that, talks about that. And I'm running out of time, so maybe some of the practical discussions will have to come over lunch. But we can tend to put in place some good guidelines in our culture, and yet in the process of time start focusing on the wrong points of those. I am very happy, for example, that we have a practice of the Christian women's veiling. It's biblical. It must be practiced. It's not an option. I'm comfortable with that. But as I watch people that maybe are chafing against biblical culture, it's very interesting to me that they will hang on to an application and maybe miss the principle. So just the one I've been talking about right now is the covering. The covering will get smaller, but it will still be the same style. When really the principle is the hair must be covered. It doesn't say how. And we can do that with about any area in life. we can, where the Bible teaches modest dress, we might start making purchasing clothing that are a little bit tighter. Or maybe less modest in design or color, bold, draw attraction. And you watch the person that's not quite satisfied with the culture and makes a shift. He's going to pick something that gives him more freedom to pick what he wants in there. But many times you can still look at him and say, his roots were there. His roots were back here. He's just pushing away from it. And I must draw this to a close very shortly. So what I want to challenge us as we think about culture, let's not run from culture, but let's make sure what we do is very based on the Bible. Let's make sure that we are some of the first ones to step out as we read the Bible and say, you know what, this is the way I'm going to practice that. Let's make sure that it's born out of a burden of faith. I believe God is with me. I believe God is directing me. And I believe I'm seeing this or this in the Bible. He wants me to take off work today and go help my brother who's struggling because the Bible teaches me to love my brother. And I'm not sure how to draw a discussion like this to a close because I don't think there is a close. I think it's something we wrestle with on a very regular basis. I'm going to give these as summary points. First of all, our interest must be in Jesus. You know, that comes out in what I live and breathe, what I talk about, what I do, what are the choices I make in life. You know, if I fail on that point, just forget the rest of the message. If my first interest is not Jesus, the rest doesn't help in any way, shape, or form. Focus on conduct. You know, that's why there's strength in walking up to a brother and saying, how are you doing? No, how are you really doing? What are the struggles in your life? What are you grappling with right now? Reinforce Bible principles. And that's where I would like to let this. Let's just keep Jesus central in what we do in life. Keep our love for God strong. Keep our love for fellow man strong. And really, the rest will grow on us as we put that in practice. With these thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.